The sermon passage for today is taken from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, and Genesis 15, verses 1 to 21. Please keep your Bibles open. It may always be helpful as you follow the sermon. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." So far the word of the Lord. Let's pray together now. Dear Lord, you have spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days, in your Son, the Word became flesh. Lord, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that word, to proclaim Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that this same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers, assembled to receive your word. Lord, please write it on our hearts, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear friends, we used to live in a time not that long ago when traveling was part of everyday life, whether you traveled to work or went on a holiday. If you had the time and the necessary financial means, you could go almost everywhere, from a day trip to the Trossachs, to a week in the Spanish sun, or a cruise in the Caribbean. Traveling was a piece of cake. Since March last year, that has changed dramatically. For the last 12 months, we have been living with travel restrictions at every level. If you want to travel abroad today, you are asked to fill in a 3-page document, and you need to convince the border force, the UK border force, that you have a good reason to travel abroad. And of course, you also need a negative COVID-19 test. Going on a journey is anything but easy these days. Well, when we look at the story of Abraham, we will see that it has always been like that. It has always been difficult. When Abraham began his journey, he was still called Abraham, which means exalted father. Only later he became Abraham, the father of many. Dear brothers and sisters, Abraham's journey begins with a command. We find the beginning of his journey in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household. The Lord calls Abraham originally from Ur in Mesopotamia to leave Haran and to go to Canaan. It's a radical call. It's a tough call. God commands Abraham to make big sacrifices and to make big sacrifices in every department. Firstly, he is to leave his family and his people. He is to leave his community and he is to leave them for good. Now, in a highly individualistic society like ours, that might not be a big deal. People's bonds with their siblings and extended family, with their neighbors and work colleagues, tend to be rather weak. To leave all that behind is not that difficult for many people. But in the community-based, collectivist society to which Abraham belonged, that was quite a request. Like in many African societies today, people found their identity in their community. In Africa, we say, I am because we are. I am because we are. To leave behind his people and family meant for Abraham to give up not only his support network, but also to give up his identity. Secondly, God is asking Abraham to make a big economic sacrifice. You see, Abraham was a well-to-do man when God spoke these words to him. Haran, where his family had settled, was the cultural and commercial center of the whole region. And his family had been quite successful in business terms. They had accumulated a lot of things, all kinds of possession. They even had a lot. They had many servants. From an economic point of view, Abraham probably led quite a comfortable and secure life when the Lord asked him to leave. Finally, by telling him to leave his country, God is asking Abraham to break with cultural traditions, including some very unhelpful ones, like the worship of the moon god Nana, which was the dominant cult both in Ur and in Haran. Friends, Abraham's call is a radical call. God is calling him to make a complete new start. Having said that, this call is also accompanied by three promises. There are three things that God promises to Abraham. The first promise is the promise of land. Abraham is to go to the land I will show you, says the Lord. Secondly, there is the promise of posterity. I will make you into a great nation, declares the Lord. And the third promise is the promise of blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now the significance of these promises goes far beyond Abraham and his family. God will make him into a great nation through which all families on earth will be blessed. But how does Abraham respond to God's call? Please have a look at verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Like Noah before him, Abraham hears God's call and he does as he is told. Abraham doesn't know where he is going. It's all a big step into the unknown. But like Noah, he knows the one who is going with him. You see, Abraham exercises obedience here, which is an important element of a living faith. But let's make no mistake. Abraham's journey was anything but straightforward. When we read on, we see that Abraham was confronted with a number of barriers, with a number of stumbling blocks along the way. Because of a severe famine, Abraham couldn't settle immediately in Canaan. He had to flee to Egypt first. Later on, there was a conflict in his family. And that conflict caused him and his nephew Lot to part company. And if that wasn't enough, shortly after that, Abraham had to fight against hostile tribes who had kidnapped Lot and his family. But you see, all along the way, God was with him, and God told him so. After having parted with Lot, God repeated both his command and his promises to Abraham. This is what he said. Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. And again, sometime later, having freed Lot and defeated the local tribes, God speaks words of assurance, words of encouragement to Abraham. And he does so in a vision. Chapter 15, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Obviously, Abraham needed to hear God's promises again and again. Not just once, but more often. He needed to hear that God was still with him and that he would continue to protect him. Abraham needed to hear that there was a purpose for his journey. Well, the Lord knew all that, and so he said to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do not be afraid." Abraham, dear friends, needed to hear that. And so do we today. We need to be reminded of both God's command and God's promises. Like Abraham, we need the reassurance that we are still on track and that God is with us. But how often do we ignore God's reassuring words which we find in his word in the Bible? Instead, we start looking for reassurance within ourselves. We search our hearts for answers, but all that we find is more uncertainty, more questions, more doubt, and even fear. Tell me, does this sound familiar to you? Searching the depths of our hearts does not always help. And perhaps that is exactly Abraham's problem here. Deep in his heart, there was something that was still bothering him. There was still something that was bothering him about the promises God had made, in particular one promise. Would the Lord keep his promise to give him many descendants? And how could that be possible anyway? He and his wife are not the youngest anymore. And all these years they have been childless. How can they, the childless couple, have any offspring at all? Now, the only answer to that problem, the only answer that Abraham can think of, was to adopt a servant. That was a common practice at that time. Well, the Lord knew what was going on inside Abraham, and so he said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." And Abraham, how does he respond? Well, ultimately, he shares his skepticism with God. This is the first time that he speaks to God about his doubts, about his uncertainty, about his questions. And this is what he says. "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir." Can you sense Abraham's frustration? For Abraham, it was clear that God's promise had been of no effect at all. He's not a happy bunny, and he tells God. But please note, he still does so in a respectful way. Abraham addresses God as the sovereign Lord. Abraham still knows that God is in control. Friends, you can share your doubts and your questions with God. Don't keep them to yourself. Keeping your doubts and your questions to yourself is not helpful. That's not healthy. Bring them before the Lord. Pour out your heart to God. But once you have done that, and that's important, once you have done that, you also need to listen to what God has to say to you, and that means you need to come to his word. Now, this is what God had to say to Abraham. Three times previously, God promised Abraham a multitude of descendants. But now he gives him a new piece of information, a very helpful piece of information, a crucial piece of information. Abraham's heir will be a son from his own body, and not an adopted one. And with that new revelation, God takes him outside and says to him, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." Brothers and sisters, Abraham, who used to be a moon worshipper, he was pretty familiar with planets and stars. They played an important role in his old religion. But you see, now the situation is different. Now he is alone in the silence with the one and true God. Now he is alone with God, who has created all these stars and planets. Now Abraham is alone with God, who has just made the most extraordinary promise to him. "Look at the sky and count the stars, so shall your offspring be." And Abraham again does as he is told. He looks at the sky and he is humbled. He is overwhelmed by what he sees. He looks at all these stars and he is speechless. And though he is speechless, though he doesn't speak, something very important happens at that very moment. Abraham believed the Lord. That's what we are told here. Abraham believed the Lord. Instead of believe, we could also translate here, Abraham said his amen to the Lord. Abraham said his so be it to the Lord. Friends, what we have here is a very strong assertion of faith. Abraham put his trust in the words of the Lord before many times, but now he rests on God's promise of posterity. He accepts God's promise and he clings to it. Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham said his amen to the Lord. Abraham said his so be it to the Lord. And God, he credited it to him as righteousness, we are told. Dear friends, this is without any doubt the most famous and important statement about Abraham's faith. It's so important that both the Apostle Paul and James quote it in their letters in the New Testament. It shows that Abraham was right with God, that he was reconciled to him, that he enjoyed a saving relationship with God, not because of anything he had done, but simply because of his trust in him. He believed God, which was the right response to God's promise. Well, when we read on, we see how God continues to encourage that faith by raising the issue of land, the second promise. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it, he declares. In other words, God is saying here, I was faithful to you in the past, and I will continue to be faithful to you. I have started something with you in the past. I let you out of your homeland, and I will surely finish what I've started. Now, this is Abraham's response. Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Now, Abraham responds with a question. But we must not see this question as a sign of disbelief. That wouldn't make sense at all after having just said his amen, his so be it to the Lord. Abraham's question here is a question asked by a believing heart, not by an unbelieving heart, by a believing heart. It's a question asked by a believing heart that needed more details and further assurance on the matter from the Lord. Friends, if you need more information, more details from the Lord, ask him, and he will give them if he thinks that you really need them. In Abraham's case, the Lord recognizes his need for reassurance, and he makes a covenant with him. As part of that covenant, he gives Abraham all the information he needed to know, and he does so in a dream. Please have a look at verses 13 to 16. Here we are told about the dream. Firstly, his descendants would be strangers in a foreign country for about 400 years. Now, this refers to the 430 years of captivity in Egypt, of the time the Israelites spent in Egypt. Secondly, at the end of that time, God would punish their oppressors. And his people would leave the country with great possessions, we are told. Abraham is told in his dream. And that's exactly what happened. God freed the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt. Under Moses' leadership, they left the country. However, the Egyptians were severely punished by God. There were all the plagues, and then later on, the whole army drowned in the sea. And when the Israelites left, they left with great possessions. They took with them silver and gold and all the other things that the Egyptians had given to them. Thirdly, Abraham is told that he would die in peace and be buried at a good old age. And again, this is what happened. All these announcements that the Lord shared with Abraham in a dream came true. They came to pass. And the same is true for the three promises that the Lord had made to Abraham. The promise of land, the promise of posterity, and the promise of blessing. All these promises were fulfilled, the promises God had made to Abraham at the beginning of his journey. The promise of posterity, the promise of a great nation, was fulfilled at the end of the 430 years in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 1 we read, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." The promise of land was fulfilled when the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, crossed the river of Jordan, the second promise, the promise of land. It was fulfilled when Joshua began to conquer Canaan about 40 years after the Exodus started. At the end of the book of Joshua, God said the following words to his people. He said, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." The promise of land. And the promise of blessing, the third promise. Well, the promise of blessing was fulfilled all along the way, whenever the Lord protected his people from enemies, or when he provided them with manna in the desert. Now that's Abraham. What about us? What about you and me? What about the church? Where do we fit in here? If we want to find an answer to that question, brothers and sisters, then we need to look at the bigger picture. We need to look at the bigger picture. When we look at the bigger picture, we see that the command that God gave Abraham, together with the three promises, point us to a future beyond Abraham, beyond Moses, and beyond Joshua. About 1,500 years after Joshua had led the Israelites into Canaan, the promised land, another Joshua began his public ministry here on earth. His name was Jesus, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, he performed miracles, and he forgave people's sins. And Jesus came to fulfill the promises God had made to Abraham. He came to fulfill the promise of blessing. He himself, Jesus himself, was that blessing. He would bless people by reconciling them to their Heavenly Father. Jesus came to fulfill the promise of posterity, the promise of a great nation. The church that he was going to build would be that great nation, a nation consisting of Jews and non-Jews alike. And finally, Jesus came to fulfill the promise of land. The land he would ask his church to conquer was much bigger than the land Joshua had to conquer, the land called Canaan. The land which Jesus would ask his church to conquer, not by force, but with the gospel, was and is the whole world. At the end of the 3 years of public ministry, Jesus, as we know, was crucified and he died. But God raised his son from the dead, and before he ascended to heaven, Jesus gave his disciples, his followers, a command. Not only once, but several times. Like Abraham, Jesus' disciples obviously needed to hear that command again and again and again. You see, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." On a mountain in Galilee, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And shortly after that, just outside Jerusalem, just before his ascension, Jesus repeated that great commission. And he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And like in Abraham's case, this command was accompanied by several promises and words of assurance, words of reassurance. God said to Abraham, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." The very same God, Jesus Christ, said to his disciples, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And he's still saying these words to us, to his church today. Dear brothers and sisters, we have now permission from the government to meet again for physical worship here at St. Thomas's from next week on. And I'm sure many of us are looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward standing in church and preaching in church and not sitting behind a table in our living room. So let's give thanks to the Lord that we are allowed to come together to worship him and to be served by him. But what about our task of making disciples of all nations? Well, we don't need any permission from any government for that. We have been commissioned by Jesus himself. We have been commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses by a much higher authority than any government, Jesus himself. Having said that, putting his command into practice is not easy. It has never been easy and it will never be easy. There will be stumbling blocks, barriers on the road. For Abraham, the stumbling block or stumbling blocks on his journey to the promised land were the famine, conflicting views in the family, and powerful local kings. Our stumbling blocks, brothers and sisters, might be very, very different. Some people might reject us because they consider St. Thomas's no longer a proper Anglican church. Yes, our old denomination, that's a proper Anglican church, but St. Thomas's and A's are not. Other people might close doors in the community that used to be open to us in the past. Doors that we could use, but we might not be able to use these doors anymore. But you see, whatever the barriers are, whatever these stumbling blocks will be, they won't keep God from fulfilling his promises. They will not keep him from fulfilling his promises. So when we think about our outreach in the coming weeks and month, how we can be effective witnesses for Jesus in Corstorphine, and we become uncertain or doubtful or even frustrated, let us remind one another of these words. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Do not be afraid. Surely I am with you always. Like Abraham before, God has given us a task to fulfill, and he will not leave us on our own. And like in Abraham's case, he's there all the time, and if necessary, he will give us reassurance. And like in Abraham's case, God provides us with an encouraging glimpse into the future. God spoke to Abraham in a dream. That was Abraham's glimpse into the future. And as we've seen, he told him about the great exodus of God's people from Egypt, the great exodus that would happen one day. And it happened. Now, God hasn't given us a dream, but he has given us a vision. Did you know that? God has given us at St. T's a vision. Through the Apostle John, God has given his church, which we are part of, a vision of the future. We can find it in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. What we find here in chapter 7 is the vision of the ultimate fulfillment of the three promises that God gave to Abraham all these years ago. First, there is the promise of posterity, the promise of a great nation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Friends, that's the universal church. That's the church of Christ, which consists of people from all nations. The second promise, the promise of land. John continues to tell us in his vision that he saw that multitude, the church of Christ, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The church stands before the throne and before the Lamb. That's the vision. The church will be standing on holy ground in God's eternal kingdom. That's the meaning. It will stand on holy ground in God's kingdom. And by doing so, the promise of land will be fulfilled. Finally, the third promise, the promise of blessing. The blessing that comes from the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is what John tells us about the blessing that we will receive from Jesus. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Friends, that time will come. Only the Father knows when, but it will come. There is no doubt about that. It will come. God has kept his promises to Abraham, and he will keep his promises to his church. No famine, no conflict, no kings, no governments, no viruses, and no border force. Nothing in all creation will be able to keep the church from moving onwards, from journeying towards their promised land. This is what the Lord said to Abraham, brothers and sisters, and this is what he is saying to us this morning. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.